How do you lead a church? You think that's an important question? I think it's an incredibly important question, and I think it is incredibly important. I was going to say today, but it's been incredibly important for 2,000 years. How do you lead a church? There are seminaries, there are Bible schools, there are books, there are websites, there are blogs, there are opinions. Everybody wants to know how to lead a church, and everybody has opinions about it. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, bookstores are full of advice on how to lead a church. Praise God that the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to Timothy about how to lead a church. Amen? Amen. The Apostle Paul planted many churches, one of them in Ephesus. And what he did was he left Timothy behind in Ephesus and said, Timothy, I need to leave you here. This is a really important church. This is a really important town. This is a really important city. And we've got this church here, and I need to leave you behind to lead this church. And Paul moved on and left Timothy behind to lead the church in Ephesus. And throughout Paul's journeys, he remembers Timothy. He loves Timothy. He prays for Timothy. And at some point in his travels, perhaps, possibly when he was in Macedonia, he sat down and he wrote a letter to young Timothy to tell him how to lead the church in Ephesus. And Trinity Baptist Church, it is how to lead the church today. Praise God for leaving us this beautiful book of 1 Timothy. By God's grace, I am going to attempt quickly to teach you the entire book today. You will see in your notes, in your bulletin, that there are 20 blanks. Do not fear. You will not be here until 3 o'clock. We are going to move through this. Thank you, sister. It is indeed okay if we are. Hallelujah. Will you pray with me? Will you pray right now that God would open your heart and teach you about what a church is supposed to be, what a church leader is supposed to be, and what a church leader is supposed to do? Will you pray for the people around you, that God would touch their hearts and edify them from this beautiful book? Pray for me. Just pray for me. Heavenly Father, feed your church today. In Jesus' name, amen. I've picked a key verse for 1 Timothy. It is chapter 4, verse 16, where Paul says to Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. This is Paul's advice to Timothy. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. It is a charge, it is a challenge that every single pastor must take seriously. Let's get started. We're not going to read the whole book. We will read a lot of it, but we're not going to read the whole thing. I want to summarize for you section by section, and then give you the challenge to go home and read the book section by section and see if you agree with my summary. Does that make sense? You need to go home and you need to read the whole book for yourself. Number one in your notes is the first section, elders. And when I say elders, I'm not talking about Ben and Michael and Carrie as opposed to me. You understand that Trinity Baptist Church has four elders, Ben, Michael, Carrie, and me. I am an elder. You also call me pastor, but what I really am is an elder. So when I say elder, I'm not talking about elder as opposed to pastor or elder instead of pastor. I'm talking about church leaders. Does that make sense? All right. Elders must teach the church to avoid strange doctrines and fruitless discussion on controversial questions, and remember that the goal of our instruction is love. That's my summary of those verses. You go home and read the book and check it out for yourself. Now, I cannot resist reading the next section. Open your Bible to 1 Timothy if you're not there already. And join me in verse 12. 1 Timothy 1:12. And Paul says this: I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. This is Paul talking about himself to Timothy. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant, with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Don't you love Paul? Sometimes he can't resist breaking out into praise. You'd think that verse 17 would be the end of the book, but he can't help himself. He thinks of how sinful he was. The man killed Christians. The man opposed the church. He traveled from place to place trying to stamp out Christianity. And in Acts chapter 9, he meets the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Yet he was saved. He was saved. And Paul says, why did God save such a horrible person? It was to demonstrate his grace. It was to demonstrate his mercy. And he can't help himself. He can't keep going with the rest of the book. He just breaks out and says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And Trinity Baptist Church, what I want to tell you is this. Do you feel in love with God? Do you feel it? Is it part of you? Are you in love with God? Let me suggest, if you're not, it is because you have lost sight of how sinful you were and how gloriously gracious God is. And I tell you right now, every elder must know this. You've got to start with this one fact. You've got to know that you're standing behind this pulpit not because you are better than anyone else. In many cases, the opposite is true. David Gordon is not up here because I'm a good Christian. David Gordon is up here because I have a great Savior. And the same is true of you. In whatever ministry position you are in, you are there to demonstrate the grace of God. So people look at you and say, if he can be a pastor, God must be a forgiving God. Number two in your notes, elders must always remember that they have been saved by grace and put into service by grace, even though they were terrible sinners. And number three, elders must always keep faith and a good conscience. That's the next section. Look at chapter 2 with me. Chapter 2, Paul starts chapter 2 with these words. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Paul always puts the gospel in there. Throughout all of his letters, you can see the gospel chapter after chapter after chapter. Number four in your notes. Did I skip three, brother? No, I didn't. Number four, elders must lead the church to be faithful to pray for all those who are in authority so that we may live a life of godliness and dignity. And number five, I just had to throw this in. It has nothing to do with elders, but number five, God desires all men to be saved. Praise his holy name. God desires all men to be saved. You ever doubted your salvation? Think of this. God wants you to go to heaven. How about that? God desires all men to be saved. And when you couple that with chapter 1, when you couple that with the reminder of how sinful you are, you can't help but bursting into praise like Paul did in chapter 1. And the song that Damer led just a few moments ago has this beautiful bridge. You saw it on the screen. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Amen. Because God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants you to be saved so badly that he sent his son to die so that you could be his child. Number six in your notes. This is the next section of chapter 2. Elders must encourage women to dress modestly, adorn themselves with good works, submit to authority, and devote themselves to motherhood. That is 2:9 through 15. Again, go home, read 1 Timothy, see if these summaries I've given you aren't exactly what Paul is saying. Number three is incredibly important. Chapter 3 chapter 3 gives us the qualifications for elder. And Trinity Baptist Church, I want to tell you right now that if churches around the world would simply pay attention to chapter 3, they could save themselves so much trouble and pain. Because churches around the world don't follow chapter 3. Elders are selected for superficial reasons. Elders are selected because of how much money they give, or their availability, or how much influence they have in the church, or how long they've been there, or how old they are, or all kinds of reasons that aren't mentioned in the scriptures. And while elder meetings are populated by King Saul, David is left out. And churches must follow 1 Timothy chapter 3 when elders are selected, and especially when you choose a pastor. Listen to me very carefully, Trinity Baptist Church. I will not be here forever. You will pick another pastor someday. Start here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 13, and pick a man that matches this. Let's look at it. Look at verse 1. 1 Timothy 3, 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, that's elder or pastor, it is a fine work he desires to do. Amen. An overseer, then, must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their households, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Number 7 in your notes, churches must use Paul's criteria as their primary test for determining the qualifications of leadership. And then I just threw in something real quick at the end of chapter 3, number 8 in your notes. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. Of the truth. All right, let's look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 begins with these words, 1 Timothy 4. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage, and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Number 9, elders must protect the flock from falling away by teaching sound doctrine and warning them about deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. This next section is just incredible. I look at chapter 4 from verse 6 to 16, and I think, man, if any young man wants to be a pastor, he is going to be filled with advice, and he's going to be filled with classes, and he's going to be filled with mentors, and he's going to get this and this and this and this, some of it good, some of it bad. But if I just had one, if I had 5 minutes with a new pastor, I would take him right here. 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 16. Let's take a look. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Incredible passage, would you not agree? Incredible passage. When I was recovering from my heart attack, I was in a rehab program, and the nurses there were talking to me, and they said, Mr. Gordon, you must exercise. It is no longer an option for you. It is no longer something that is good for you if you can work it in. You must exercise. It is a priority. And this is what Paul is saying. In verse 8, he says, verse 7, discipline yourself. Verse 8, bodily discipline. It's the Greek word gymnasio. We get our word gymnasium. It means to exercise. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, you're going to be a pastor, you got to exercise. And he's not talking about physical. He's talking about spiritual. He says, you're going to be a pastor, you have to be constantly nourished in the word of God, and you have to discipline yourself to do it. A pastor must read his Bible. A pastor must study his Bible. A pastor must discipline himself for godliness. It's incredibly important. Number 10 in your notes, elders must discipline themselves for the purpose of godliness. Constantly, constantly being nourished by the word of God and avoiding worldly myths. It's why at our deacons' meeting, before any deacon can talk about what they're doing for the church in their department, they have to talk about how they are feeding themselves from the word of God. Because your leaders have to be nourished in the word of God. Number 11, just a quick principle. Physical fitness profits some, but spiritual fitness holds promise for the present life and the life to come. Now again, if I were talking to a young pastor and I had 5 minutes with him, I would take him to 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 16. Let's look at the rest of this incredible passage. 1 Timothy 4, let's take it from verse 9. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Look at this incredible advice for a young pastor. Verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Beautiful. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear. Absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. He says, Timothy, preach the word, teach the word, read the word to the congregation, explain the word to the congregation, exhort the congregation from the word, encourage the congregation from the word. Use your spiritual gift, but above all, Timothy, pay close attention to your own spiritual life. Because the number one thing you need to do is be an example. Incredible. Let's look at number 12 in your notes. I've tried to summarize it for you. Number 12, elders must be an example of speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity to the flock. And number 13, elders must pay close attention to themselves and to their teaching. Now, as Paul usually does, he's going to get specific. And you can see that as you read almost any of his letters. He starts out general. Here's some general principles for you to follow. And then as he closes the letter, he starts to get very, very specific. And this is what Paul is doing now. Apparently, the church in Ephesus was having some trouble dealing with some very specific issues. And one of them is how to deal with widows. So in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he deals with that. Let's take a look. Verse 1. 1 Timothy 5, 1. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Number 14 in your notes. When correcting anyone, elders should appeal to the sheep as family members. And it tells you specifically how to deal with older men, older women, younger men, and younger women. The next section, he talks about how to deal with widows. We're not going to read it, but I want you to go home and look at it yourself and make sure that I have summarized it correctly. Number 15 in your notes, elders must lead the church to honor widows by taking care of them. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they should take care of their mother or grandmother. Number 16, at the end of chapter 5, Paul talks to you and tells you how to treat an elder. And this is extremely important. How should the church deal with elders? Paul gives it to you in verses 17 through 22 I've got it on the screen. Number 16 in your notes. Churches must take care of their elders by honoring them. I put in there most likely financially. It seems obvious to me from verses 17 and 18 that he's talking about finances. Churches must take care of their elders by honoring them, not receiving an unsubstantiated accusation against them, holding them accountable for their conduct, and not appointing them too quickly. Those are four very, very important things about how a church is supposed to deal with an elder. You go home, look at the passage, make sure that that is the case. Let's move on to chapter 6. First two verses are for employees, and we get number 17 in your notes. Elders are to lead the church to honor and serve their employers, especially if they're believers. And this corrects us really quickly. There's this thought that, oh, my boss is not a Christian. I got to be a good witness. I got to be a good witness, so I'm going to be a really good employee. Oh, this guy is a Christian. I can kind of relax. Paul says, no. That's the opposite. If your boss is a Christian, you should be especially a good employee. Take a look and read it. 1 Timothy 6, 3. Let's read from there. 1 Timothy 6, 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and depraved of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. This is a great example right here, 3, 4, and 5, of what I say when I tell you the best source of historical information for the Bible is the Bible. You want to know the background of 1 Timothy? There's commentaries to read that are helpful. There's Bible dictionaries that are very helpful. There's articles online that are very helpful. But the best source of background information for 1 Timothy is the book itself. Just read it and you can see the problems that young Timothy was dealing with. Verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Maybe you've heard some people misquote this and they say money is the root of all evil. Or money is a root of all evil. That's not what Paul says. He says the love of money is a root of all evil. Number 18 in your notes. Elders must warn the church about the spiritual dangers of the love of money, and lead the flock to be grateful and content with what they have. Let's look at the next verses. Pick it up with me at chapter 6, verse 11. But flee from these things, you man of God. and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Absolutely beautiful. Trinity Baptist, just go home and read this beautiful book of 1 Timothy, especially passages like the one I just read, and just dwell on God. Dwell on God. Just think about Him. And let these verses, verses 14, verses 15, verses 16, just let them feed your thoughts on who God is, and just quiet your heart and think about Him. Number 19, in your notes, elders must flee from the love of money and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Okay, last few verses, 17, 18, and 19. Instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Do you see that? Verse 17 is incredible. Don't fix your hope on riches, but fix your hope on God, who supplies us with all things to enjoy. You see, what has happened is there is a throne in your heart. There is a throne in your heart. And no one's throne is empty. Everyone has placed someone or something on that throne. God should be on that throne. And God is benevolent. God is good. God is love. And God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. God should be on the throne, and then you are free to enjoy God's gifts if God is on the throne. But the problem is, we get our eyes off God and on the gifts, and then we put the gifts on the throne. And now you're in trouble. Because whatever's on that throne, if it's not God, it will take you down. God's gifts are good. God's gifts are for us to enjoy. God's gifts are a result of His benevolence. God is a giver, and He will never change. You can't get Him to stop giving. He wants you to enjoy His gifts. But if His gifts take the place of Him, that is called idolatry. And number 20 in your notes is an important word for elders. Elders must lead the church not to be conceited, nor fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Brothers and sisters, if you're a church leader, read 1 Timothy so that you know who you need to be and what you need to do. And brothers and sisters, if you're not a church leader, read 1 Timothy so that you know what to expect from us and how the church is supposed to be led. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, may we all study the Word of God so that we know what Trinity Baptist Church is supposed to look like. In Jesus' name, amen.